abstain from all appearance of evil, to be separate. Help us, Lord, to live the Christian life in front of people and be what you've ordained us to be, to do what you've ordained us to do. Lord, I want to thank you for these that are here today, and I pray, God, that they'll be rewarded for their faithfulness to your work and your word. And we pray for those that are out visiting, Lord, and meeting with family today. Ask you to be with them and help them, Lord, to be encouraged in their heart, and Lord, to have things in proper order, and Lord, keep their feet from slipping back, and preserve them, Lord, in your fear. Govern them, Lord God, in righteousness. And Father, we pray that you'll just go before them and help them, Lord God, to live for you and to shine that light, Lord, wherever they go. Help us all to be more effective witnesses for you. God, we're thankful for the Bible. Thankful, Lord, for every word that has proceeded out of your mouth. And we have this written revelation that we're to be faithful with. We pray, God, that today you'll help us to do just that, to recognize this book for what it is, your word. Lord, to emphasize its authority over our lives, not just to possess it, but, Lord, to obey it. God, to be doers of the word. Help us to do that. Lord, bless our families and bless us, Lord God, as we go out into the community to be a witness and a light for the Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that you'll just again meet with us today. Lord, bless the missionaries. God, again, we thank you, Lord, for answered prayers concerning Brother Andy and Nepal and the meeting there. We pray, God, that you'll bless that seed that was sown and the message from Brother Prakash, Lord. We pray that you'll bless that and, Lord, give those people understanding. Lord, we continue to pray for Brother Alan and Sister Tracy and their family. God, would you open that door for them? Help them get planted in that land. Help them, Lord God, answer the prayers concerning the visa situation, God, so that they can feel like they can get dug in and know exactly what the future holds. And I pray, God, you'll help them, Lord, as they witness and they go about passing out tracts and trying to befriend people in order to be a light. Lord, we pray that you'll strengthen their hands, help them to stay encouraged, and thank you for them. Father, we pray for all the missionaries today that are out trying to raise their support, those that are on the field faithfully serving you wherever you've placed them. And Lord God, we pray according to your will that you'll raise up more laborers to go into the harvest. And Father, thank you for our country. Thank you for your mercy shown towards this nation. We pray, God, you'll continue to show mercy towards this nation. Our hearts are burdened, Lord. There's a lot of things that we're very concerned with concerning the election coming up. We pray, God, that you'll give us peace in all these things. Help us, Lord, not to get so involved that we forget our objective. And Lord God, we pray that you'll just guide things according to your will and according to your mercy. Lord, thank you for your riches and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your riches and grace. And Lord God, thank you for eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, everybody be seated if you would. Let's open our Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and look down there at verse 17. That's where we've made it to. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And say Merry Christmas to everybody. I'm glad you came to church today to be with us. And of course, you think about that. We're honoring the Lord. We're not just commemorating the birth of Christ together, but we're honoring the Lord as we come together. And if the Lord returns in the coming year, as some of us are anticipating and hoping that he will, this would be the last Christmas we'd have together. So it's fortunate that it worked out this way, if that's the case, that we could be in church together on Christmas. Now, we've been studying together the book of Ephesians. We've been doing such a good while now, and I'm not trying to drag this study out. I really ain't. But we went through the doctrinal section of the book, and that's taken some time. And now we're in the practical section, so things are going to start to speed up some for us. And we remember, if you would, the first part of the book deals with doctrine, and the doctrine that it's speaking about there is our riches that we have in Christ. We have riches in Christ, and it deals with those things. Then the last part of the book speaks to duty, speaking about our responsibilities that we have in Christ. And in order to be balanced in our approach in serving the Lord, we need to be learned in both areas. We need to be learned as far as what our doctrine is and the riches of Christ. We need to be learned as far as what our responsibilities are due to duty. And someone that shoulders the responsibilities that they have in Christ without their understanding of the riches in Christ, what they're going to do is they're going to end up serving out of duty. And that's going to get dry. That's going to become toilsome and laborious there. And you're not going to have the proper gratitude that it takes to please the Lord. Then on the other hand, someone studies out their riches in Christ, but they never take on any of the responsibilities then they too, they're going to grow out of balance. And there are going to be some things that they're going to know, but because they're not doers of the word, they're going to end up deceiving themselves about a lot of things, and it's just not good ground to be on. So we need to understand both. The fact is that when we got saved, we struck it rich in Jesus Christ, and we have a bounty of spiritual blessings and riches in Christ that are going to come to us in this present life and also in the one which is to come. And that being the case, we've been entrusted, we've been enabled by the Spirit of God to perform the Lord's work, to get the work done there. And He's the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit of God. And we're told not to grieve Him as far as the way we live. Now, as a Christian, I want to be involved in the work of God. I want to be involved in the street ministry, the public ministry. I want to be involved in preaching the Word of God in public. I want to be involved in that. I want to be involved in house-to-house visitation. I want to go to people. I want to encourage them to come to church and invite them to come. I want them, of course, to come to know Jesus Christ. If necessary, lead them to Christ right there in their own home. And I want to be involved in giving to missions. I want to be involved in singing and preaching in the nursing home, what have you, teaching in the jails, praying with the shut-ins, all those things there. I like to be involved in the Christian school. I enjoy that. I enjoy putting out material for the Bible Institute and such. All these things, I enjoy them. But I don't want to do those things just out of dry obedience. Just because, hey, that's what we do. This is the right thing to do. Listen, that is what we do. It is the right thing to do to be involved in the work of God. But I don't want to do it just out of duty. I want to go fueled by an understanding that I'm saved. I have an inheritance. I've been given an invisible armor. I have redemption. I have reconciliation with the Holy Spirit as the earnest of the inheritance, being my God and my teacher. That I have also access to the throne at any time. I have access to the throne of God. I have my own place within the body of Christ. I have heavenly representation before the Father in a great high priest that'll never die and will never sin. And He's the spiritual head of the body of which I belong by His grace. And I want to have that balance that, hey, this is the work to do, and this is my place in the body of Christ. These are the blessings I have of which I can go in the strength of. Now, the fact is, we don't just need a bunch of people that are rejoicing about their blessings and their riches in Christ, you know, shouting and all that stuff about, you know, the things that they've got in Christ without ever laboring towards the furtherance of the gospel, without ever putting forth any effort towards seeing other people saved, towards seeing other people encouraged and discipled. They never witness. They never take a stand against the works of darkness there. They're not going to give to the gospel there. They're not going to win souls. All they're going to do is just rejoice. Now, that's not going to be fruitful. And then on the other side of that, we don't need a bunch of folks that have no joy in God's service either. They're going to be unfruitful. They're going to go, they're going to do what they need to do, but they're not going to be happy while they're doing it. And they're not going to have the peace of God while they're doing it. And so whereas they may be involved, they're miserable trying to witness, a lot of times fearful and ungrateful trying to give. There's no joy in their service. And if there's no joy in their service, the Bible shows us there's no power. And understanding the riches that we have in Christ leads to our having the right attitude about the responsibilities that we have in Christ. So we need to be balanced in both regards. The Bible, obviously, is written to be obeyed. We're not to be hearers of the word and not doers. We're to be hearers of the word and doers. And we've got benefit. We hear the word. Churches like this one hear the word. We need to be doers of the word. If the devil can't distract the Christian, if he can't disarm him and take his Bible from him, what does he do? He takes the Christian from the Bible. He distracts us. He gets us so busy that we don't have time for the Word of God. He's not going to pull your King James Bible out of your hand. And chances are he's not going to uproot you out of your church where you've laid down roots and you've got an investment and you come to the house of God to hear the Word of God. He's not going to uproot you from here, chances are. But you know what? He could keep you from paying attention and making application of the Word of God to your lives that you hear. And you end up walking out thinking, well, I've heard this, I've heard that, I've heard that. And still never do anything about what you've heard. And you end up deceiving yourself thinking because of all the things we hear that maybe other Christians don't get to hear. We think that we're doing something. And we're not doing anything till we're doing it. We deceive our own selves. So the Bible's written to be obeyed and not just studied. And this is why the words therefore and wherefore are repeated so often in the second half of the book of Ephesians, like you find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, also verse 17, verse 25, and then it's repeated in chapter 5, verse 1, verse 7, verse 14, verse 17, and verse 24. And basically what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, here's what Christ has done for us. Therefore, here's what we ought to do for Him. We are to be doers of the Word and not hearers. Not hearers only. The fact is that we've been called in Christ. That's according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. That ought to motivate us. Because we're called in Christ. We're in the body of Christ. We ought to be able to walk in the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit of God that has brought us into the body of Christ, through that Spirit baptism into the body of Christ, we ought to be able to walk in the unity of the Spirit as is mentioned in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And the fact that we've been raised from the dead, and we were dead, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, that ought to motivate us to walk after purity and to walk after life as is spoken of in the passage we're about to look at here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, all the way through chapter 5 and verse 17. Or as Paul put it to the saints in Rome, he said that they're to walk in the newness of life. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We're alive in Christ. We're alive in Christ. We're not dead in sins. Therefore, based on that, put off the old man. Because the old man's associated with death. Put off the old man and put on the new man, as is spoken of here in verse 22 and verse 24. One brother, he gave a charge to this. He said that this passage is a charge to put off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. And that's good. That's a good way to remember it. Now, here throughout the rest of this chapter, here's what you have. You have admonition, you have an argument presented, and you have application given. Admonition, argument, and application. And there's admonition there in verse 17 through 19. There's an argument that's presented. It's made in verse 20 through 24. And then there's application that's given to us in verses 25 through verse 32. And the chapter as a whole for 16 verses speaks about the position of the believer. And then as we come to where we're at this morning, verse 17, throughout the rest of it, it's speaking about the disposition of the believer. What our attitude is. What is our approach to the Christian life. And he shows simply this, that a new life ought to mean a new lifestyle. And he shows in this passage that as believers, we should avoid, we should abstain from the immoral lifestyles that we see in the world. And we need to, of course, adopt this spiritual lifestyle that he's advocating to us by the Spirit of God in this passage. Now, he's talking about the Christian life. And last week we went from verse 17 through verse 20. I want to back up there and pick up there once again as it's speaking about this admonition this morning. An admonition means this. It means to put into mind, to be cautioned, to be reproved and warned, to be counseled against wrong, to be encouraged towards right. Here's some admonition for us. In verse 17, he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." Now here's the Christian life and here's the way he presents it. Obviously, and this is the tough stuff right here. This is what I don't like. This is probably what you don't like. There's some negatives to the Christian life. And today the contemporary movement wants to forget the negatives. You know, it's just enjoy life. Just enjoy being in Christ, that kind of thing, that approach. But there's some negatives. There's some negatives to Christian living, and this is missing today. Christian people are failing to realize that we're living in a corrupt age. A corrupt age, and being corrupt means simply this, that something good has been mixed with something wrong or something that's evil. And that's what corruption is. So you can't forget about the negatives. You can't forget about the negatives when it comes to Christian living. And this is not just a matter of standards. It goes deeper than that. You know, as Galatians puts it, touch not, taste not, handle not. Certainly there are those that go in that direction there, and they end up being just as carnal as anyone else. Because that's not the answer to everything there. And not speaking against folks with standards, because certainly the Bible tells us we're not to judge one another in those areas. neither side. Those are areas there that to his own master a man standeth or falleth. And we need to realize that. But here's the negatives in this passage right here. He says, walk not. Now he tells us how to walk. He tells us to walk in light, walk in love, walk in unity, all those things. But here he says, walk not. And he points to a negative. Here's what you don't want to do. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. And the other Gentiles that he's speaking of here, he's showing those that, of course, he's talking to Gentiles that have been saved. They've been saved, and of course that shows that even though they're in the body of Christ, and in the body of Christ there's no pecking order as far as Jew and Greek is concerned, yet still racial distinctions are recognized. And he's pointing out there, he says, these other Gentiles, that's those lost Gentiles. Here's saved Gentiles, like I'm preaching to this morning. We're all Gentiles. And we're saved, I assume. Here we are, we've met around the Word of God. We want to learn how to follow Jesus Christ. We want to know what to do as far as our life is concerned. And he says, okay, here's an example for you not to follow. You don't want to live like other folks. You don't want to live like the other Gentiles. There's people that you might be related to, might have the same upbringing, the same experiences, the same family, whatever. Don't walk like them if they don't know God. If they don't know Jesus Christ, walk not as other Gentiles. We're not to be like them. Now, to begin with, Christians think differently from unsaved people. And that's obvious there. There's an emphasis in these verses that's put on the mind. There in verse 17 and verse 23, one case it's speaking of the negative, and it talks about the vanity of their mind. The vanity of their mind. The other case is speaking about the renewing of your mind. And the Lord says we need to have our minds renewed. It needs to be daily. And there's an emphasis here placed on the mind. And then in verse 18, he emphasizes understanding. And he also emphasizes ignorance. And then he speaks of learning Christ in verse 20. So you need to take care of your mind. You need to watch what you put in it. You need to watch what you cultivate in the mind. You need to take care of your mind. You know, God didn't make us with a trash disposal. What goes in stays in. And so you got to watch what goes in. You got to take care of your mind, take care of your thoughts, nurture your thoughts. The Bible tells us what to think about. And here it warns us as far as some things that we're not to do. He says, don't walk like these folks are walking there. We're to think different from unsaved people. And this is really repentance is the turning of the heart and the mind to God. And that's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. And whether it's realized at first, the outlook of a person when they get saved, they've trusted Jesus Christ, that apparently eventually begins to be apparent there that they things have changed. Everything's changed. Their outlook has changed. You know, some things there as far as values. You take what's important to an unsaved person, he gets saved. He begins to look back and he says, you know what? The things that used to be important to me are no longer important to me. And things that were once, not important are now the most important thing in life. And that thing changes. And gradually we begin to realize that something's happened. There's a change that's taking place. There's goals that have changed. What the meaning of life is, that changes to a Christian. You know, it's not about getting the most and getting the most toys and getting the most money and all those kind of things. Brother Judd, we walked in, he's talking about somebody who's a billionaire for raising fungus and stuff, you know. Well, hats off to a billionaire, you know, but he's raising fungus. And you know, you think, well, I'd like to have that money. I would too. Who wouldn't? But you know, in the end, what's he going to do with it? He can't take his money or his fungus with him. What is it? You know, you start to look at life and you realize, hey, this is a little time. That's all it is. I've got a window of opportunity to glorify the Creator here, to honor Him in my life, to bring attention to the Redeemer, to let people understand that, hey, this is what's important, is knowing Jesus Christ and being saved. And life, as far as its goals and its values and its meaning, it all changes, and eventually that begins to be apparent as the Christian begins to grow. But with the unsaved there and their way of thinking, he speaks there that it's vanity. That's the word he uses. It's vanity. It leads to no substantial purpose. It's just life. Here and gone. A vapor. Gone. What's left behind? Well, They'll fight about it in the courts, and it becomes a part of someone else's life and someone else's distractions. And that's the way it goes. Now, Romans chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but you're familiar with this passage. We constantly refer into it, and that's because it's so important as far as Gentiles and our history and God's dealings with Gentiles and what it's been. And he says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's just exactly what we were reading about there in Ephesians chapter 4. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And our world today, we look around, we're just amazed. I mean, Christmas for everybody's changed. I mean, used to, you know, is a, you know, model cars and little plastic things you glued together, and kids were thrilled about that. Now it's this technology. And what they can do with technology is just amazing. And you just think about how things have changed just in the last few years. I remember shortly after high school for me, they had cell phones, but they were about this big. You know, he said, I got a call, brother. Could you hold that in? You know, it really wasn't that convenient. You know, I remember me and Angie, I was pastoring away, and Trinity was having a meeting. Even though I was pastoring away, I came to the meeting that night. I think Brother Gipp was preaching. And on the way home, boy, it was raining cats and dogs. And the guy from Big Ed's Pizza in Oak Ridge, the guy that owned Big Ed himself, he was behind us, and there was a lady in front of us, and it was raining so hard going through Oak Ridge. A mountain come crushing down on this woman right in front of us. We didn't even know what happened. She just disappeared. And we got out, me and another fellow there, and we helped her out of her car, got her out of the car. No, I was by myself at that time. And the kids were asleep in the back of a hatchback we had. They never knew what was going on. And we had towels with us, and we were taking towels and trying to keep this woman from bleeding and everything. And then another fellow starts coming, and he's just booking. And I'm running out there. I said, you take care of her, Angie. I'm running out there. I'm waving people down and trying to let people know what's going on. Running like a, you know, and this day and time, the fellow just hit the phone and just tell people, hey, look, a mountain just fell on a lady. We're going to need some help here. Things are going like this. I'm running around in the rain trying to stop people from hitting this thing. And here comes Big Ed himself, buddy. He goes and he just jumps that thing and lands in a tree on that mountain that's fallen. And we can hear that mountain still falling. It's still coming. We're hearing trees falling all the way around us. Can't see a thing except for the car lights. And it was a horrifying experience there. But I remember, the reason I bring it up is we're climbed up there. The fellow that I stopped comes up to help me. And we climb up this thing to get this man out of his car. And he feels like he's broke his leg. And he's on the phone. Now, today you wouldn't think anything about that. But in that day and time, I remember being freaked out. This guy's on the phone in his car. Nowadays, you got little kids on the phone in their car. This was Big Ed. You knew he was important. He's on the phone. His phone's this big. He's got a big black cord stretched across the dashboard. He's already calling a lawyer. He's sure somebody's going to pay for what just happened to him. But, I mean, it's just wild. And the point is, there's so much knowledge today, so much knowledge, but little wisdom. And things have changed. Things have changed in this world that we're in. And people, as far as their thinking, their vanity, the Bible speaks of the vanity of their mind. And it talks about their thinking being that way because it's darkened. He uses the word darkened. Now, that's speaking of that situation there that there's no light. It speaks of them being alienated from the life of God. And what happens, he doesn't see it this way. An unsaved man doesn't think he's darkened and his life is vanity. He doesn't see it that way. So he doesn't talk that way. Instead, he thinks he's enlightened. And his proof for enlightenment is the fact he doesn't believe the Bible. And he points to the futility of the Bible and talks about, you know, how that we're in the dark ages and we're not enlightened and that kind of thing. And like the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They think they're wise. But Satan has blinded the minds of the unsaved. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It isn't just the eyes that are blinded, so they can't see. The minds are darkened, so they can't think straight when it comes to spiritual matters. Over in the book of Acts, you got Paul the Apostle and his fellows that are with him. They shipwrecked and they come to the shore there, and the heathen comes out to meet them, and they build them a fire, and a snake comes out and bites Paul, and they know what kind of snake it is. They're expecting he's going to die soon. And they're sure this man's under the curse of God, because even though he survives the shipwreck, yet he's not going to live, because now a snake's got a hold of him, and they just wait for him to swell and die. And after a while, he's not swelling, he's not dying. And they go from, 0 to 90, just like that, change directions. Now he's not under the curse of God, now he is a god. And they begin to, you know, want to worship him. He's going to have to straighten them out. Look, it's not like you think at all. But that's people. From one extreme to the next, their mind is vain and darkened. And when it comes to spiritual matters, they can't think straight. You take the NFL, the big story in the NFL, despite having undefeated teams and great teams and everything, it's Tebow. You know, if you listen to it, Tim Tebow, he's the thing. And I know people in Tennessee, they can't believe Tim Tebow was saved because he played for Florida. But and I'm sure he's got doctrinal problems. I'm sure of it. But you know what I like? I like he's getting attention for the right things. And there are a lot of folks talking about, you know, the example he's setting and that kind of thing. And he really does seem to be somebody who takes care of his testimony. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. But you wait and see. I think they got drilled yesterday, and he threw 4 interceptions, and everybody's going to be talking, well, now there that goes. See there? But that wasn't the issue anyway. You know what God cares about football? Nothing. The issue was that this is a clean young man that knows the Lord, and he's not ashamed of the Lord. And he was doing good, and everybody's talking about it, talking about what he was doing. You know, and like almost like, like one fellow on my team, they were saying, you know, I don't understand how Houston's winning. They're down to the 3rd-string quarterback. I don't understand how they're winning. It can't be the Lord. He's in Denver. You know, I'm guaranteeing you, the Lord, he ain't got no money on any game at all. He's got no investment whatsoever. These are games. But you take Tim Tebow, you know, there's a young man, by all appearances and by his testimony, he's saved. And he's getting the right attention for being saved. And I appreciate that. But you let them start losing, and it's all going to get mixed up, you know, as to what's happening, what's going on, and they'll try to mix that all up with it. I mean, that's the way it goes. He starts doing good. They start talking about, you know, he's got the hand of God on him. He starts doing bad, and he can't play quarterback at all. He doesn't even belong in the NFL. That's the way the thing goes. It just, the mind is darkened. It goes from one extreme to the next. The Bible says that the gospel, it's hid to them that believe not. Other Gentiles, they got a problem with the mind. It's vanity. It's darkened. And then there's a problem, it says, with spiritual ignorance. And that ignorance equates to death. It equates to death. It says they're alienated from the life of God, because truth and life go together. Truth and life go together. And if you believe God's truth, you receive God's life. That's the way it works. And when you're ignorant of His truth there, you end up staying dead in trespasses and sins, and you remain in that spiritual death. And then you become enslaved after a while because of the hardness of the heart. It says, quote, being past feeling. And that's what happens to a lot of people. Every time they say no to the gospel of Christ, they get a little further past feeling. The heart starts to harden. I read from Romans chapter 1 a minute ago. Let me do it again. Because here's what he says. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, listen to these serious words, wherefore God also gave them up. Now that, if you've been daydreaming all morning, that right there ought to sober you up right there. The Lord gave them up. That's what it says. The Lord gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And then he describes the sickness of sodomy, lesbianism. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meat. Talking about, you live that lifestyle, you get sick, man, and ain't no cure for it. That judgment comes in, and there's, you're receiving the error of your recompense, which is meat. And he said, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Reprobate. Reprobate is where you lose the ability to discern between right and wrong. You're reprobate. You can't figure out what's true and what's false after a while. You've got folks who say they're Christians that consistently take the side of the world every time there's a debate. And it's the craziest thing you ever saw. Oh, we Christians, we need to learn how to think better. We need to learn how to be more open-minded. You got all this stuff. You can be so open-minded, your brains fall out. You've got answers in your hand in that King James Bible. You need to latch onto those. People try to talk you out of the answers there. You don't need to listen to them. I don't care how much education they have. I don't care how many books they've read. You need to stick with the book. Stick with the Word of God. He says this is their problem. He says they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's God saying, this was the Gentile nations, and this is the way I dealt with them. They walked in the vanity of their mind. They quit being thankful. They changed the revelation I gave them. They changed what they knew of God. They changed it into an image, and they fashioned their own God, and they changed the truth into a lie. And he said, I just gave them up and let them go. And that's what he's speaking of there. The point being, as we make reference to Ephesians chapter 4, you don't want to walk like that bunch. Walk not as other Gentiles. That's the admonition there. Here's the argument. Paul reinforces the admonition with an argument, and this is dealing with our spiritual experience. And he's talking about those saints there in Ephesus that are going to read this letter, and of course us in time, we're saved, we're reading it. He says again in verse 20, but you've not so learned Christ. We know better than that. You've not so learned Christ, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, we know it here in verse 20, it doesn't say you learned about Christ. See, anybody can learn about Christ and still be lost. And it doesn't just say you learn about him there. I can learn about Abraham Lincoln, but I can't learn Abraham Lincoln. He's dead. But Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. And to learn Christ means you've got that personal relationship with him. You got that personal fellowship with him there. You get to know him better each day. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to learn about him. Yes, he wants us to learn about him. He wants us to learn from him. He wants to teach us some things. And that's why he gives us the invitation there in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, he said. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He speaks there of our going to him to learn of him. And he's going to teach us of himself, by himself. And this is the fellowship of Christ. It involves learning, and it involves a yoke. That's what it involves. There are some things we need to know. There are some things we need to know. There are some things there that we need to get a hold of. And then there's some things that we need to put to practice and get to work on. And it involves learning. It involves a yoke. And this fellowship's based on the Word of God. I can be taught the truth in Jesus Christ, and I can be taught by Jesus Christ in the Word of God. How can I be taught by Christ today? How can that happen? Well, obviously, He's alive, and He ministers through the Word, and He ministers through the Holy Spirit, and I've been given the Holy Spirit. And so He can minister to me, I mean, straight on, directly, through His Word, through the medium of the Word, through the medium of the Spirit of God there. And then in verse 22 through 24, we're instructed by God as far as our identification with Christ, which is really a summary of what you read in Romans chapter 5 through Romans chapter 8. And the summary there is just speaking of His death, burial, and resurrection and how that applies to us. There's the old man to put off. There's the new man to put on. As we live each day trying to follow Jesus Christ, we're trying to please the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 6, here's what it says. Let me have you turn there. We've got a few minutes here. Romans chapter 6. Look at Romans chapter 6. This is in regards to putting off the old man, putting on the new man. And here's the purpose for it. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And we just inject real quick, that's not talking about water baptism. Say that for the sake of radio. Therefore we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. It will if you let it. So he says, don't let it. Don't let it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And the great illustration we're given of this truth is over there in John chapter 11, where the Lord raises up Lazarus from the dead. And the first scene you're told about him being sick and dying, then he's dead, and he's in that tomb. The next scene, Jesus comes and raises him from the dead, calls him forth. The next scene, he comes out, he's all bound in grave clothes. He's alive, he's raised from the dead, but he's hindered. He's bound in grave clothes. The next scene, he's sitting at the table with the Lord, and they're having fellowship, supping with one another. And many people are believing on Jesus Christ because of what Jesus done for this man. And that's the picture right there. That's the illustration. We're saved, now we need to put off those grave clothes. Get rid of those things associated with death. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's what he wants. That picture of Lazarus and him sitting at the table and people believing on him because of Lazarus, that's what he wants out of us. He wants people looking at us and believing on him because they're looking at us. They can see that things have changed, that he's done something wonderful in our life. And Paul's argument is we no longer belong to that old corruption of sin, but we're new creatures in Christ. And we need to put off those things that are associated with what we once were and what those other Gentiles still are. And be renewed, he said, in the spirit of your mind, verse 23. And that happens through sanctification. And Jesus said this in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word, or through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's the way it works. The truth of the word of God renews the mind. Now third, in Ephesians 4, here's the application. And he's going to get specific about some things here and put his finger down on our everyday living. And he's going to help us make personal application to what he's saying. Because what does it mean to somebody, put off the old man, put on the new man? I mean, if you don't get specific. There are some things you need to put off. What are they? He's going to get specific about some of these things. And there's some things you need to put on. He's going to get specific about those as you get into the next chapter. But he says here in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." And he distinguishes a sin there. He mentions lying. And he tells you to put it away. Lying, speaking contrary to fact. That's what lying is. It's also speaking contrary to truth. That's lying. A person should speak according to the facts and according to the truth. And sometimes speaking according to the truth means you just don't talk about the facts. You understand? Because love covers a multitude of sin. Everybody knows everything on everybody, and they go around blabbing and talking about stuff they know. That's not speaking according to the truth. The truth is the Word of God. And just because you know a bunch of facts don't mean you're supposed to speak that way. He says, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. The truth is the Word of God. It's wrong to lie to one another, period. And to mislead each other, that's wrong. And the Spirit shows the principle against lying. He says, for we are members one of another. There's no reason for us to lie to each other. No reason for us to have to lie to one another. We're members one of another. And so he tells us that he speaks of that sin specifically, and he speaks as to why we're to avoid it. And then he says in verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Like one fellow said, he said 12 hours is completely long enough to stay mad about anything. That's right. Because it's not a sin to be angry. It's not a sin to be angry. The Lord got angry. Jesus got angry. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 8 and verse 20, and Psalms 2:12, and then Christ gets angry in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 and 13. The new versions, they mess that all up there. They talk about being angry there. You're not to be angry with your brother, and they leave out without a cause. Sometimes there's a cause. There's a cause. And there was a cause in Jesus' situation. But it's just not something you sit there and you just dwell on. The Bible likens anger to a fire. It talks about anger being kindled. You know what kindling is. You know, you make a fire with that thing. And sometimes a man's anger smolders and it lingers. And after a while, you know, you give it its opportunity, the right breath, the right fuel, and that thing get out of hand. Even though at one time it's just smoldering. And it's like walking away from a fire at a campsite. You don't do that. And you don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You're supposed to put it to bed, put it away. Put it away, why? Because that root of bitterness will come in. And that spirit of vindictiveness and vengeance, which belongs to the Lord, and it's not ours. And you start plotting and thinking, and you lose your mind. Vanity, darkness, alienation from the life of God. It's that natural course, and the Bible speaks against it there. You're giving place to the devil. That's what he says. You're giving place to the devil. Then he says in verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And Paul here, by the Spirit, he's speaking about those old sins that pertain to the old life, because we have a new life now. And he begins to distinguish these things like lying and being angry for a while anyway, and then stealing. And the commandment is, thou shalt not steal. And that shows you right there that the Lord's all for private ownership. You know, it's not a socialistic order with God. It's not a communistic order with God. No communal property. You got a right to work for what you've got and keep it, and it's yours. And it's not the government's, and it's not your neighbor's. It's yours. And he didn't set up a social order. He didn't set up a communal order there, as some people try to imply there. There's ownership in the Bible. And if it's not yours, it's not yours. And if you didn't earn it, you shouldn't take it. And each of us work with our hands. We know what that means. We know what it means to work with your hands. I mean, I'm a full-time minister. I'm not in a factory like some of you guys, but I work with my hands. I work with my hands every day. And we need to. Idle hands should not be associated with any Christian. There's more than enough for all of us to do and to stay busy there. And you think about the job and working and everything and trying to make ends meet and trying to get ahead. We talk about those kind of things. And it just becomes a rat race like we talk about. You know, it's the rat race. We're trying to get ahead and trying to make ends meet. You know, it's all that. Struggle, survival and stuff. and it's secular. And the Lord here, he moves through these words here, he moves labor to a higher level. And he says, there's a divine purpose for this. He says, you ought to labor working with your hands, that which is good, that you may have to give to him that needeth. Not just having enough for yourself, but also to work and do something with it there that you can help someone else. Working with your hands, rather than stealing, Christians ought to be givers. And he lifts it up to a higher level. Now, real quick here, I'll go ahead and put these down here. Verse 29 through 32, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He shows you there what we're not to do, and he points out those specific sins, and really they're associated with Satan when you think about it. The Bible talks about Satan as a liar and a murderer, and of course that's associated with if you hate your brother without a cause, you're a murderer, the Bible says. And then it speaks there of stealing. He's a thief, John chapter 10, verse 10. And those are things associated with Satan. Then he begins to tell us, here's what I want from you. Watch your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it builds someone up in the faith, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve him. You know what it's like to be grieved? We can grieve the Lord that way, by the way we talk, by the way we conduct our lives. He says, whereby you're sealed in the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What's he talking about? Putting off that old man? A whole lot of our problem is right here. Romans chapter 3, he gives man a physical. And in that physical, he talks about the lips, the tongue, the throat, the mouth. And he just says, hey, whose damnation is just, he says, you got enough to go to hell for right here. Amen. Let alone what you've done. Let alone what you've thought. Let alone the sins of your hands and your heart and all those kind of things. Just right here. And he says, you got to watch that as a Christian. Put off that old man and be ye kind one to another. Put on that new man. Be ye kind one to another. Tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All right, we'll stop right there. Father, thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this admonition and the application of it. I pray, God, you'll help us to take it and make personal application, Lord, to lead and guide our lives by this principle in your word. And Lord, bless us today. God, meet with us. Bless the singing. Lord, bless our fellowship together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time we have to come together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's have a little time of fellowship here.